أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. First off, I would like you to please accept my condolences to you, mu'mineen and mu'minat, and also the mu'mineen and mu'minat and the ummah of Islam, especially our leader, Imam Khamenei, and our Imam, the living Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance on the shahada, the martyrdom of his grandfather, al-Imam al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Brothers and sisters, the death of Imam Sadiq, when he went back to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this was a tremendous blow to the resistance. You were talking about the person who was the heart and soul, the face of the resistance, for 33 years. When he passed, that was something else. We can feel, inshallah, a little bit of the grief that our Imam, he must be feeling when he remembers this. And those believers at that time, what they were feeling. I want to share a little bit about why Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, his shahada was so important and so life-changing. And of course, the resistance continued after him. But why this is such a big day and we have to remember this day. By the way, brothers and sisters, just between the parentheses, when you and I take our eyes off of the current situation and talking about current events, it doesn't mean that we've forgotten what's happening in the world around us. We're seeing this chaos in America right now. We're seeing globally how the Western Empire is crumbling. So we're aware of those things. At the same time, we haven't forgotten the cries of the mazlumin and the oppressed. We haven't forgotten our brothers and sisters in Yemen or Syria or Palestine or Kashmir or India or Nigeria or anywhere in the world. So we haven't forgotten current events, either the dhulm and oppression, the 400 years of it here in America, or what's currently going on, or those who are trying to change things. We haven't forgotten any of these things. When you and I are talking about the Ahlul Bayt, and particularly the Shahada of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, or later the topic, today's topic is again going to be about the idea of love in Islam. It's because you and I are preparing the grounds for the return of the grandson of Imam Sadiq. We're preparing the grounds, inshallah, for the return of the Mahdi. Now, because I mentioned current events just in that little bit, what you learn from, and this is not the whole topic of today's talk. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, if the believers had done their responsibility at his time, this chaos that we're witnessing right now could have been over in the time of Imam Sadiq. It's that important. So what was happening in the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam? Remember, brothers and sisters, that Bani Umayyah, the Tawaghit of that time, they were very weak. They were corrupt. Their system was crumbling. And it's because of their weakness and their excesses that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, his plan was actually to lead the armed rebellion that would have overthrown Bani Umayyah. It was his plan that his followers would have come to meet him from various parts of the Islamic world. They would have come to Medina, and then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam would have directed them to march on Sham. They would have marched on the central government. They would have taken down that government. And the kingdom of God would have been established in the time of Imam Sadiq. He would have been the one to fill the earth with justice as it had been filled with injustice. So that was supposed to happen. Unfortunately, at the time of Imam Sadiq, we find that his followers lack two characteristics. One of the characteristics that his followers lacked, and brothers and sisters, you and I, when we say these things, is not to beat those guys up. It's, inshallah, for us to remind ourselves. They lack two characteristics. One, iman. With that Quranic definition, intellectual conviction, the belief in the wajibat, and not picking and choosing in Islam. Submission to Allah. The other thing that they lacked, they didn't have enough iman, or you could say they didn't have enough sabr, because both of those have to be there. They didn't have these qualities at the level that they needed to be, and because of that, the imam was defeated. Our imam was martyred. Let me talk a little bit about his followers, and after that a little bit, let me mention what happened to the imam. So you know that our imam was summoned after the fall of Bani Umayyah. As the Abbasids started to establish themselves, the first Abbasid, wicked Abbasid Khalif, the Khalifa, the Taghut of the time, he summoned Imam As-Sadiq. The authorities, they feared and they respected Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam because of his political acumen, because of those divine aspirations. He summoned him formally. Mansur, la'natullah alayh, who actually ended up martyring our imam, several times he summoned our imam. From Medina to Baghdad, our imam had to come at that age. Remember, as you've read, as you've heard, that the same way like his mother, Lady Fatima, her house was set on fire. Imam As-Sadiq, because of his aspirations, his house was also set on fire at the command of the Taghiyah. Finally, the Taghiyah martyred him. He was poisoned by Mansur, la'natullah alayh. So, this is a little bit about the struggle of the Imam, who he was. He was not, as some have painted or understood falsely, they misunderstood, that he was an intellectual figure. He would engage in intellectual debates. He was just happy having 4,000 students, the university of Imam Sadiq, an intellectual figure who would engage in intellectual, philosophical debates with various individuals. No, this person, this Imam, was Sayyidul Muqawama, the leader. A little bit about his followers. This is a story that you and I have heard, and it's important for us to learn and then remember those characteristics. Iman and sabr. A man came from Khurasan. A man named Sahl. He came from Khurasan and he came to see the Imam. The man who's telling the story was sitting there with the Imam, and Sahl came. And Sahl sat, salams, talking to the Imam, and then he started to kind of criticized the Imam, that you're the family of Imam. How come you don't rise up? There's 100,000 Shia who are ready. They would have their swords. They would draw their swords. You get your rights back. Do Qiyam. How come you haven't done Qiyam? The Imam looked at him. He may have smiled, the Imam. He said, Khurasani, please sit. Have a seat. The Imam told one of his servants, he said, light up that tanur. Light up that oven, those clay ovens that they had, light that up. He said when the oven was white hot, then he told Sahl, he said, Khurasani, go sit in there. He looked at the Imam, he said, Ya Ibn Rasulallah, forgive me, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean. Imam said, I've forgiven you. He sat down. At this time, another Shia entered, Harun al-Makki. The narrator of the hadith says, Harun came in and he was carrying his shoes. He came in, Assalamu alayka, Ya Ibn Rasulallah. The Imam looked at him, he said, drop your shoes, go into the oven. Harun dropped the shoes and went into the oven. At this time, the Imam went and he started a conversation with the Khurasani. You can imagine that Khurasani is probably looking over the oven. And the Imam just casually, conversation, what, this, that, off, that. After the conversation was over, the Imam told him, he said, Khurasani, go look in that oven. And he looked, and he sees Harun sitting there, untouched by the fire, calmly sitting. With the permission of the Imam, Harun came out. Salams to the Imam. Then the Imam turned back to Sahl. And this is the lesson for all of us. He said, Sal, Khorasani, how many people do I have like this in Khorasan? He said, Wallah, not even one. And Imam Sadiq, maybe he nodded his head. He said, Wallah, not even one. He said, until we have five like this, we don't do qiyam. We don't do khuruj. He said, نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِالْوَقْتِ. We know better. We know when the time is. So brothers and sisters, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, it was a tragedy. When he went back to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should be commemorated. We should have majalis, lectures, remind ourselves, learn from this great imam. Now, brothers and sisters, we wanted to talk about a very important concept, which was the concept of love in Islam. Love. Very important conversation that we need to have. It has practical implications, certain responsibilities. If we want to create a loving household where the family members love one another as we should as believers, where we raise children who will be the soldiers of the Imam, where we and our spouses, we journey with one another towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we're able to be more effective. This has responsibilities. But I had mentioned last time that there are different aspects to this conversation. I'd like to start with one of the aspects that I feel sometimes isn't discussed enough, and it needs to be addressed. I will try to address it in the amount of time that I can, that's suitable for this time, and then after that we'll go to some of the other more practical discussions. One of the things that you and I need to do as believers, even if we're thinking of creating those loving households, and we ourselves, we've learned the amount of love that we need to receive, then we need to think about how to make sure that we have arranged our lives and our hearts such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His awliya, Allah and His awliya, they occupy the right place in our hearts. You and I, we have to learn how to love God, how to love His awliya, how to feel whole with them. Otherwise, if we don't do this, if we haven't understood this, later on, if we try to, I'll share the hadith inshallah, if we try to have a relationship with somebody else, but we haven't yet learned to feel whole with God and with awliya, then no matter what happens with our children or our spouses or our friends, we'll never be able to have a proper relationship. No one can ever take the place of God. Let me share one of the ahadith on this matter. What happens is, we're never supposed to be dependent on someone else for love that God should, that role that God should play in our lives. So let's listen to this one hadith Qudsi. God says this, لَأَقَطَّعَنَّ عَمَلَ كُلِّ مُؤَمَّلٍ مِنَ النَّاسِ غَيْرِي بِالْيَعْسِ. If I ever find any person who instead of putting their full hope, full love, I, God, don't occupy that place in their heart, and instead it's somebody else. It might be their spouse, might be their husband, their wife, their children, their friend, somebody else, anything else, God says, I will definitely dash that person's hopes. I will definitely, that person will end up getting their heart broken. They're not going to have that ideal, wonderful relationship that they're supposed to have. Their heart will be broken because they haven't understood where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He should be, where His awliya should be in their lives. Let's look at this hadith, this verse of the Quran that talks about the regular people who we're trying not to be. And when we talk to mankind and we talk to them about the concept of love and talk to them about the concept of divine love and the love of His awliya, that we're able to explain it to them properly. So this one, brothers and sisters, Surah Baqarah, verse of Quran, Surah Baqarah, and verse number 165. Allah says this, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, there are some people, مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. There are some people who make others besides God as equal. besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have andad, nid, equal, other gods. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ They love these other individuals as you should love God. Instead of them having that balanced relationship where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme, they love other people like God. How are believers supposed to be? The love of a muwahhid. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those who believe, أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ They're more passionate. Their love for God is intense. There's no replacement of those two. No one ever can replace God for me. Because no matter how much, even if we are able to, and we follow these practical steps, and we establish those loving relationships, which are based on divine principles, principles we get from Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, we find the right person, man or woman, who we're married to, our kids are great, still, no matter what, we, like Imam Ali, when he recites dua, will still say, Ilahi wa Rabbi, man li ghayruk. My God, my Lord, who else do I have? Ya Habiba man la Habiba la. How we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O person who is the Habib of the one who has no Habib other than you. We don't want to try and fill this role that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should occupy with another human being. That relationship, me and God, that we have to be whole with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mistake, brothers and sisters, that some people make is they make another human being, no matter how great, responsible for their happiness. I haven't learned to be happy on my own. I wasn't loved, let's say, growing up. I didn't receive. So I'm thinking, when I get married, I'll finally find that person and I can relax now. But that person was never supposed to be God. They're never supposed to occupy that role. I'm making them respond. I haven't learned to be happy. I'm happy if they do the right things. The believer's not like that. أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ I'm whole with God. That doesn't mean we don't look out, we don't look for romantic love. It doesn't mean we don't try to have our children love us. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be loved. No. But there's no replacement of these two. And this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it shouldn't be a work-based relationship, a performance-based relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we love God, but it's very superficial. We think of God as the person who gives us what we need. It's kind of like Santa Claus, not that he exists, but kind of like God is the person who gives me what I need, and I do my responsibilities because if I'm a good person, God will give me what I need. It's performance-based. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disappoints me, I make dua, I ask, I try, I push, I do all the right things, it doesn't work out. Suddenly the relationship between me and God is now in question. That's never the way it's supposed to be. There's this beautiful dua that we recite. Our a'imma used to recite this. Imam Khomeini says this and dua kumail are the favorite two munajat that I have out of all of the munajat. One line of this munajat is this. We tell God this. وَإِنْ أَدْخَلْتَنِيَ النَّارِ Allah, I love you so much. It's not superficial. If you were to make me enter the hellfire, أَعْلَمْتُ أَهْلَهَا أَنِّي أُحِبُّكَ In hell, as I burned in chastisement, I would tell the inhabitants of hell, I love you. You're something else. Yes, I may have mistakes. Maybe those du'as didn't get answered for a reason. But my love of God doesn't get shaken. It's not superficial. It's not based on God's performance, giving me what I need, taking care of my... No. God is good. I love Him. I love what He does. I love His deen. رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا I'm pleased with Him. I love Him. One more part of this, brothers and sisters, is that our relationship with God is also not one where we have to be perfect and then otherwise then God will throw us away. Well, we're kind of, and I want to see if I can explain this properly. There's one time when the way that I've been understood the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that I have to be perfect. I can't make any mistakes. If I do, then God will throw me in the garbage. God doesn't need me anymore. I was doing very good, then I slipped, and then now God has nothing to do with me. He doesn't need me. You're only all you have in corporate America. You're as good as yesterday. We don't need you anymore. Your services are no longer required. Is that how our relationship with God should be? The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we think about God? I want to give you an example that we have from one of our urafa. So this marhum Ayatollah Saadat Parvar is the teacher of Ayatollah Tahriri, the student of Allama Tabatabai. And what happens is, there's a book that's been compiled from the notes of him and other urafa, where they teach how to have a wonderful relationship with the spouse. What was their advice for this? What was their advice for children? Advice from the mystics. Anyhow, he tells a story over there. When he was talking to his students, he said that once, perhaps he was a young man, he said, my wife did something, it was inappropriate, I got angry, something happened, and I got angry at her. At his level, Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, at his level, he says that I made a mistake, I got upset with her, and then I was told that 20 years of your work, 20 years of your effort, your tears are gone. So he told that to his students, so the students, they take that lesson, wow, it's very serious. The relationship between me and the spouse is very serious. I have to make sure I don't do haram in this way, or even, of course he didn't commit a sin, but I have to make sure my akhlaq is on target, that I'm not ignoring them, I'm fulfilling their responsibility. They learn from this. Now, what some people happens is when they hear something like this, they'll lose hope. Instead of getting that side of it, they say, Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, Ayatollah Pahlavani, if he can make a mistake, look at me, look at the mistakes I make every day, I'm arguing with my spouse. Or maybe they even lose hope in him. Well, if he could make a mistake like that, then who says he's a real arif? Wrong understanding. The thing is, he at that stage is telling a story for you and I to learn from about the importance of respecting the spouse, of being loving, of being kind. This is a real thing. It's discussed in Islam. Not that one should base their thing. We should think that our relationship with Allah subhanahu was like that, that I could make one mistake, then suddenly 20 years of my effort are gone. Even if I was like Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, then it's all downhill. And I can never be like him, so I might as well just cancel Christmas from right now. That's the absolute wrong understanding. The relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that even if we make a mistake, we can make up for it. God is so good and so kind. He rewards us for our mistakes if we make tawbah. This is the ayat of Quran. The ayat of Quran, Surah 25, Surah Furqan. So in up until verse number 70, which I want to recite for you from Surah, Allah talks about some very serious sins, major sins, cardinal sins, the punishment for which is hell. And then God says this line, right? Because God has mentioned in other places of the Quran, innal hasanat yudhibna sayyat. You do good deeds, it removes the bad deeds. What does God say over here? Illa man taba. So those punishments are there. Those punishments are real in Islam. Love and fear. He says, illa man taba, except for the person who makes tawbah, wa amana, and believes, wa amila amalan saliha, and does good deeds. These people, fa ulaika yubaddilullah sayyi'atihim hasanat. God changes their sayyi'at, their sins, into hasanat. The sins that they made, the mistakes that they made. It's one of the du'as that we make before the month of Ramadan ends, like the du'a of the month of Ramadan, to say wada to the month of Ramadan. We ask Allah, Imam Sajjad taught us to be like this, to ask Allah to reward us for our sins in this month. This is the God that we worship, the God of Islam. Not that it's not important not to sin. No, mu'min always tries his best. Haram, we cannot do that. But if I made a mistake, does God, that's it, you'll never be good. Get out of here. No. But God, it's like Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty, he fell off the wall. Everybody tried and he couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. No, God is different in Islam. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. God is too kind. This is what the Urafa tell us. God is akram. He's too kind that you make tawbah and still the effect of those sins are still there. God takes away the sins. He changes them into hasanat. The effect of the sins also God removes. Someone like Ayatollah Sa'adat Parvar, he wouldn't tell in that particular session where he's hoping that we learn from a mistake and we make sure we don't do that, that later on I did things that boosted me, that I was able to go hundreds of years in advance. I only lived to X amount of years, but because of my good deeds, I was able to change my destiny. It wasn't that I made one mistake and I lost 20 years and then now, no, that's not where we get the love of God in Islam. Look at some of the things Imam Sajjad tells us. This is now what we find in our books of dua. One of the names of God is this. Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'ati hasanat. Oh, he who changes bad deeds, sins, mistakes into hasanat. I can have made a mistake. I made a wrong life decision. I went down a path I shouldn't have. Is it over for me? God has a plan B. God has a plan D. God has a plan C. They say you can't unscramble eggs, but God can take your scrambled eggs and make a wonderful omelet. You're not doomed. More than that, he can take a mistake and make that victory, not only victory, multiple times over. This is again from Imam Sajjad, salamullahi alayhi. He says this, Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'at bi'adhafiha min al-hasanat. This is the God that we worship, the God of Islam. Yes, we fear him, but we love him. We trust him. We think even if I've made a mistake, I can go back to him. He says this, O he who mubaddil as-sayyi'at, you change my mistakes, my sins, my wrong life decisions, the mistakes that I made, bi'adhafiha, so many times over min al-hasanat. This is God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we want to make sure we've established that kind of a relationship with Allah. Not that we're negligent, not that we say that, you know, Imam Hussein died for my sins. No, but if, God forbid, I slip, I can still go back. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of practicing this with our imam, who is the embodiment of Allah's traits. The idea that we have a loving relationship with our imam, that we can talk to our imam. You and I, we're in a relationship with our spouse, with our children, with co-workers, whoever it is, we're dealing with different situations. Even if we have a sincere friend, we can't explain to them all of the pain we are going through. Who can we talk to? We can talk to the imam. We may have made mistakes. We may have committed great sins. My imam is still on my side. I want to tell you a story about someone who wasn't even Shia for you and I to then say, okay, as a Shia, as someone who's not only Shia, as one of the children of the Ahlul Bayt, right? Because we believe Shia are the children of Ahlul Bayt. How much hope and trust should we have in our imam, in his promises? How should we be able to talk to him? Have that kind of relationship? Yes, and once I'm whole with God and with my imam, then I'm going to be able to have that loving relationship with my family. So this man isn't even Shia. What happens is the narrator of the hadith is telling a story. Wonderful man. He's telling a story. He says, I had a terrible neighbor. It's mentioned in different hadith with different details, but you kind of get that it's one story. I had a terrible neighbor. And this neighbor was someone who used to work for the taghut of the time. He was fabulously rich. All haram money, like haram lifestyle, doing every kind of wicked act. He said, we're neighbors. So this man would live next door to me. He and his friends would come, they would drink. He said, this bothered me terribly. Imagine you're a mu'min, a mu'mina, living, and next door to you, they're singing, dancing, carrying on, fighting, shouting, swearing, drunk. He says, I took my neighbor aside several times and I told this man, I said, look, this isn't okay. You're not supposed to do these things. Brother, please. And no matter what I told him, it wouldn't have any effect on this man. He said, but finally, I kept insisting so much, I'm taking him aside so many times, the young man told me this. He said, look, I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. I'm bad. You're good. Alhamdulillah. He said, but there's no hope for me unless you talk to Ja'far ibn Muhammad, the man we're commemorating today. You say you talk to him. Maybe if you explain my situation to him, maybe Allah will save me through you. You talk to him, he can do something. He says, when he said this, I was affected by his words, his sincerity. I'm a nobody. I'm doing haram. I know that I'm stuck. I'm addicted to this, but I do have hope in somebody. I have hope in your imam. He said, I was affected by his words, and I made that decision. I would talk to Imam Sadiq. I lived in Kufa. I went over and I traveled to meet Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And when I went to see the imam, then I told him about my friend, the neighbor. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, after he listened, he said, give him a message. Tell him that Ja'far ibn Muhammad says, if you will stop doing what you're doing, then I, Ja'far, guarantee you, on behalf of Allah, a place in paradise. I guarantee. He says, I went back to Kufa, and the Imam told him, he said, when you go back to Kufa, he's going to come to your house. You should give him this message. He says, I went back to Kufa, and people came to see me, Ziyara Kabul, Maqbula, maybe he had made Hajj at that time, Alhamdulillah, Umrah, whatever it was, I came, people were seeing me, Ziyara Maqbula, the neighbor also came. He says that I told the neighbor, I made the neighbor wait until the house was empty, all of my guests have gone. And then after that I said that I have a message for you. Ja'far ibn Muhammad says this, he says, if you will stop doing what you're doing, you can follow these instructions, I, Ja'far, guarantee you a place in paradise on behalf of God Almighty. He said, when I told this to this sinner, this man, he just burst into tears. He said, Wallah, he really said this? I swore by Allah that this was the message of Imam Sadiq to him. He thought about it for a second. He said, that's enough for me. Okay. He left. About 3 days later, I get a message. Somebody sends a message from the neighbor. I go to the house of the neighbor. He's behind the door. He can't come in. He can't let me in. What's going on? He says, I did what the imam said. All of that money that I had was from haram. He was fabulously rich before this. He said, I gave everything back. It was all haram. If I knew who the people were, he returned it to those people. If he didn't know who the people were, he gave it in sadaqah. He said, I don't even have clothes now. I don't have any clothes. I don't have any food. He said that I went, I got him some clothes, I got him some food. He said, after couple of months or so, the guy got sick. And I would go there, I would nurse this man, right? And the man got sicker and sicker till finally his state got so bad, he would lose consciousness. And he lost consciousness. Before he died, he lost consciousness. He said, then suddenly he came back to consciousness, he opened his eyes, and he said, your master honored his promise. And he died. He says that afterwards, bury all these things. I went to Medina and I got a chance to meet the imam. He says, as I was stepping in the door of the house of the imam called from the other room, so the imam can read the mind. The imam said that we kept our promise to your friend. We kept our promise to your friend. So you and I, how much do we believe the promises of Ahlul Bayt? That we can leave things to them. That we explain to them, this is the situation, I've done what I can, I leave it to you. And have that kind of trust, that kind of belief in the Imam, that kind of love for the Imam. That's something that all of us, we have to aspire to. Now, brothers and sisters, there's also a practical dimension, another that's a very important practical dimension to experiencing the best life, the goodly life, the hayatun tayyiba. It's very important to have that. Yeah? But I also like to talk a little bit about establishing those loving relationships within the family. This is also very, very important. As we prepare the world and ourselves for the coming of the Imam, as we try to experience the goodly life, we do want to be in a relationship where we're loved and nurtured. And we love and nurture, as we learn from the Imam, that was a real need for us. So how do we love imperfect people? How do we fix relationships that aren't as loving as they should be? How do we change our family members who are sometimes, maybe they aren't doing all of the exact things that we want? And of course, we know that we have the responsibility of Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, but let me share some points that I feel are very important, tarbiyati points, and then after that, some of these practical steps from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So one of them is the idea of developing a loving relationship with our family members in order to change them. Hadith, what we've learned before, is that a man is on the religion of his friend. Sometimes just commanding, telling, disciplining, arguing, instructing, showing a hadith, sometimes that's not the emotional relationship, the emotional bond between ourselves and our family members needs to be strengthened, and we need to take the time out to create that kind of a relationship with our family. It's not a waste of our time to cultivate an emotional relationship with our family members. Actually, it's part of our instructions. How do we learn to love and to deal with people who aren't perfect? Very briefly, even when it comes to al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, which are very, very important responsibilities, one of the things you and I need to learn and make sure that we're aware of is the idea that it's actually only wajib when the person is doing something that is haram, or they're abandoning one of the wajibat. Sometimes what happens is you and I, we need to make sure we know what the wajibat are and the muharramat are, so we don't feel that first sense of urgency. And I could give examples, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this right now, where we feel something is wajib to do, where it's not actually wajib. And then because of that, we're in a sense of haste, because we're worried about committing a sin. We don't want to go to hell for the other person. The other person is not doing their response. No, I'm going to go burn in hell because you're not. So that we're pushed by that. But one of the things we need to find out and make sure that we're doing is, what is it that the person is doing that's actually haram that I must correct? And then even then, our scholars have said, is there effect? What some of our scholars say is, if there is no effect, and if I don't have that loving relationship, I need to create that bond with the person so I can have that effect over the person. Again, that loving relationship. So that's just one thing for us to keep in mind, but part of us doing this is understanding a point in tarbiyah. Okay? When we want to correct habits, because if we could create, let's say, as an example, that our family is not one which is the most loving. There are some people in their families, it's not normal for the person to tell the other person, their family members, that I love you. We don't usually say that. We're tough. We mean it. We buy things for one another. We care for one. We may even hug one another. But for instance, we're not emotional in that way. We don't have that kind of a relationship. And we need to. We need to break the curse. And you and I, we need to be pioneers in this regard. The hadith says this: أَيَّمَا عَبْدٍ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ, any of Allah's servants, سَنَّ سُنَّةَ هُدَى, who establishes a sunnah of guidance, this person will get the reward of whoever acts on that sunnah of guidance without Allah taking anything away from the rewards of those who also act on this. So sometimes we have to break that curse. But now, just this point about correcting the behavior of others. Sometimes what happens is that a lot of us, the behavior that you're seeing now, for me as a man, for you as a grown adult person, man or woman, a lot of the things are things based on tarbiyah we received as children. sometimes we learn something as a value in our childhood, and because of our foundation, that allows us to accept correction. Let me give you an example. There's some things that you and I, we know as to be an aib. We know this is bad, it's wrong. Or we know this is wajib, it needs to be done. And if somebody reminds us about something, first of all, that loving relationship, then they're doing amr bil ma'ruf, they're not walking on eggshells around us. They talk to us, they engage with us, but they explain to us something that we've already accepted as a value, then it's a lot easier to correct that than an issue that for us isn't even really a value, right? It's not an aib for us. I'll give you an example. Let's say in a family, there was a girl who grew up, and in her house, the idea that a woman has to wear socks, it was never a big deal. It was, right? The idea that a woman's forearms are not supposed to be out, that she wear the hijab, but that was never a part of this. Imagine you have somebody like that. Or let's say it's a guy, and the idea of being friendly with non-mahrams, being close, being buddies, you know, our relative comes over, we're hanging out. That wasn't a bad thing when I grew up, right? For the girl, her father never showed sensitivity to these things. Her mother didn't wear socks. It wasn't that big a deal. Or the guy, right? Now what happens is they got married, and now their spouse is trying to correct this un-Islamic behavior. The husband is trying to correct the hijab. The wife is trying to say we're not supposed to be friends. And they go over and they see the behavior and then they shout at them and they're so upset. And after the guest leaves, why did you do this? But the person didn't know it to be an aib. Now we should be, as the Prophet has taught us, to be learning from the cradle to the grave. We should be like that. Always learning, right? But sometimes we haven't. So then because I don't, it takes a while. What's a way of turning something into a value? Hanging out with religious people who share this value and who practice it. Seeing this behavior modeled for a while, if I'm hanging out with the religious, if they're doing the right thing and they're loving and they're serious about these things, I slowly pick up these things. One of the things, this is very, very important, I hope for those brothers and sisters, or the sisters especially who are involved in our Mommy and Me program, if we could teach this real core value, remember, if somebody has accepted something as a value, as an aib to do this, or it's wajib to do this, if this core value could be established, then learning a lot of the other things later on in life will be easier. What's that core value when we're training our children? This is something we hear from the Urafa, from the mystics. That your children know that whatever God says has to be done. There is no disputing, having an attitude once God has spoken. In many families, the idea of being a good person, even a religious person, but I'm religious because I'm a good person, because these are good things. Why do you wear the hijab? Because it's a good thing. Why do you read Quran? Because it's a good thing. Why do you do this? Because it's a good thing. Not that I've submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If God told me to stand on my hands, I would stand on my hands. Whatever God says. There wouldn't be any argument. There wouldn't be any discussion, opinions. The way the Urafa say you should train your children, the ugliest thing from the very young age, the ugliest thing for them is that somebody follow their nafs, rebel against God, defy God. And it's very terrible when a child watches their parent who's religious defy God in a certain area. This is okay, I'm a good person. And then the kids are confused. Submission. If that could be something which would be taught, if that could be that guiding principle. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to take too much time. I want to just run over some of the areas that the Ahlul Bayt have told us about creating that loving relationship. One of them, brothers and sisters, that the Ahlul Bayt put emphasis on is expressing our love to our family members and those who we love, to our friends, to our family members. Of course, this doesn't mean mahram and non-mahram, but to our family members. I remember, there's a beautiful hadith that Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says this, إِذَا أَحْبَبْتَ رَجُلًا, if you love a man, فَأَخْبِرْهُ بِذَلِكَ, tell him that, say I love you. He says that this is أَثْبَتْ لِلْمَوَدَّةِ بَيْنَكُمَا, this actually establishes the love even more to be able to say this. I remember I heard this hadith, I think, for the first time, and I was living with my little brother. We were both in Iran at that time. Tough guy. And we weren't used to doing this. And then, okay, now it's a hadith. So I remember we were standing outside my apartment. So I told him, either he said it or I said it. I was like, I love you. He said, I love you too. And then he escaped and I rushed inside the apartment. Not used to doing these things. To be able to express it. To say it to our spouse. The hadith from the Prophet says that if a man tells his wife, Inni uhibbuk, I love you, this never leaves her heart ever. It doesn't mean that I told her in the beginning when we first got married. I told her, Alhamdulillah, 1947, I said I love you. Jazakallah khair. No. The hadith says, you repeat this, express this. One of them is that. The other one, brothers and sisters, is having a family where physical affection is the norm, where we hug one another. The hadith, again from Imam Sadiq, says this. If you have mu'minain, innal mu'minain, if you have two of the mu'mineen, and they embrace one another, Allah's mercy covers them. When they hug and they don't want anything, illa wajhallah, they don't want anything from the aghrad of the dunya, when they do this with ikhlas, they embrace one another, qila lahuma, they are told, maghfuran lakuma, you have both been forgiven, restart your a'mal. Being able to kiss our family members. There was a man who came once to the Prophet, and he saw the Prophet, I believe the Prophet at this time, he saw him kissing Hassan Hussein, and he said that, I have never kissed a child ever. When he left, the Prophet said, هذا الرجل عندي أنه من أهل النار. This person is an inhabitant of the hell. You've never kissed a child? You don't have a loving relationship? By the way, the hadith of the Prophet say that in the morning, for his children and grandchildren, and again, this is a reminder for all of us, he would stroke their heads lovingly. The Prophet was with our spouses. This one, it says that if we should also be like this with our spouse. إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ الْمُؤْمِنِ When the man, the mu'min, believing man, إِذَا اتَّخَذَ بِيَدِ زَوْجَتِهِ If he holds his wife's hand, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ Allah will write for him, أَشْرَ حَسَنَاتِ Allah gives him 10 good deeds. وَمَحَا عَنْهُ أَشْرَ سَيِّئَاتِ He takes away 10 sins. If he goes a little further, if he's a real soldier of the Imam, if he gives her a kiss on the cheek, فَإِنْ قَبَّلَهَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مِئَةَ حَسَنَةٍ Allah gives him 100 good deeds and takes away 100 of his sins. Love in action. This is the last one, inshallah. We'll leave it. Well, last two, just very quickly. Love in action, as in taking care of the needs of one another. There's another important way to express love. It covers many dimensions, to look out for the emotional needs of one another, the physical needs of one another, to provide for one another out of love. The hadith says, whoever ma qadha, this is again Imam Sadiq, ma qadha muslimun li muslimin hajah, no Muslim takes care of the need of another, illa nadahu Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, Allah says this to him, عَلَيَّ ثَوَابُكَ God says, your thawab is on me, وَلَا يَرْضَ لَكَ بِدُونِ الْجَنَّةِ You take care of the needs of another Muslim, God says, the thawab is on me, I won't be pleased with giving you anything other than Jannah. The last one, brothers and sisters, is the idea of giving gifts, even small gifts, freely giving gifts, and accepting them if it's a gift. The hadith from our Prophet says this, تَحَادَوْ تَحَابُوا You give gifts to one another and you will love one another. Brothers and sisters, this was some of the things that we could do in order to establish those loving relationships in our families, in order for us to become and develop those families that are soldiers of the Imam of the time, who will then, inshallah, go to liberate the globe and establish the kingdom of God on the earth. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. May He make us truly mourn for Imam Sadiq as we should. May He deliver the mustad'afin here, all over the world. May He protect the mu'mineen, the mu'minat, wherever they are. Those who are mujahideen for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May He protect our leader, Imam Khamenei, and may He hasten the reappearance of our master, Imam al-Mahdi. Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.